If you'll join me in prayer this morning. Father, we give you thanks that you are a God that has given us a choice to become your child or not. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to choose wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 14. That's on page 1448, if you want to look at it in the Pew Bible. If you want to follow along, I'll be reading that in a little bit. But we're going to look at two different things that I believe that passage is talking about. Costly love is what changes us. And conditional love is what cripples us. Some time ago, we went through some sermon series on a book called The Simple Church by Tom Rainey and Geiger. And in that book, they cite a study that was done back in 2005 by Alan Dutchman. I'm going to read a portion of that. A 2005 medical study reveals just how difficult change is for people. Roughly 600,000 people have a heart bypass a year in the United States. And these people are told after their bypasses that they must change their lifestyle. The heart bypass is a temporary fix. They must change their diet. They must quit smoking if they've been smokers. They must quit drinking if they drank. And they must exercise and reduce stress. In essence, the doctors say change or die. You would think that a near-death experience would forever grab the attention of the patients. You would think that they would vote for change. You would think that the argument for change is so compelling that the patients would make the appropriate lifestyle changes. Sadly, that's not the case. 90% of the heart patients do not change anything. They remain the same, living the status quo. Study after study indicates that 2 years after the heart surgery, the patients have not altered their behavior. Instead of choosing life, they're choosing death. And Jesus' ministry is taking a dramatic change now. And Mary recognizes that, as we'll see in a few minutes. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 14 of Mark. Now the Passover feast of the unleavened bread was only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he's in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Just want to repeat verse 9. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This is also told in the Gospel of Matthew, virtually identical to the way Mark tells it. In the Gospel of John, this incident is also referred to, and that's where this woman is identified as Mary, not Mary Magdalene, not the other Mary that had the demons driven out of her, but Mary, Martha's sister. Jesus' friends, the ones that lived in Bethany, and Evan talked about how Bethany was sort of a place to go and relax and kick back that Jesus enjoyed going to and visiting his friends there. Well, on this occasion, again, according to the Gospel of John, which is found, I think, in chapter 12, it talks about this feast is being given in Jesus' honor. And it also mentions another interesting fact, that Lazarus is there. Of course, Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus just shortly before his crucifixion. And it's kind of interesting because we're looking at two different things here. Mary recognizes there's a change taking place. Jesus has tried to tell his disciples there's a change taking place. He's told them very plainly that he's going to Jerusalem, that he's going to die there, and that he's going to rise from the dead in 3 days. But they haven't heard that. They don't understand that. They can't even begin to comprehend that. And Judas, of course, certainly can't comprehend that. But Mary recognizes there's a change coming. She may not understand the full picture of the change. I don't know. But she recognizes that she wants to express her love in a very costly way for Jesus. Because that's that costly love that really produces the change in us. So she takes this alabaster jar. And these jars are not the type of jars I've been told from the little study I've done that you can open and just use a little bit. I mean, you have to break them open. And so when it's open, it's open. And she takes the entire contents of this pure nard. And they said that would be a year's wages. Well, I don't know what an average person makes for wages, but take your salary for a year, and you bought this expensive perfume. And then what are you going to do with it? Show it off? Let people know that you've got this really expensive perfume? What she did with it, she broke the jar. She poured it on Jesus' head. And then in John it talks about she used her hair even to wipe the oil on his feet. An expression of her love. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus talks about the importance of costly love. That's where he talks about in verses 30 through 31, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, with all your strength. And he goes on to say, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So he's explaining, what is costly love? It's to have God first. It's not God plus something, as we talked about in Sunday school. It's not God plus your career. It's not God plus your relationship, your husband, your wife, your friends. It's not God plus your health. All of those things can disappear. None of them are guaranteed. It's only Jesus that's guaranteed. And he's saying, that's the first thing. Jesus by himself has to be enough. Then he tells us, because of that, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to reflect that love that we've embraced. And that's what Mary is doing with this costly perfume. In Mark chapter 12, he gives another example. He talks about this widow. I don't know why they're sitting around watching people put money in the treasury. But a lot of people are putting in money, and they're putting in a lot of money. But this poor widow comes, and she puts in 2 copper coins into the treasury, a pittance. Not even worth the effort of walking up there to drop it in. It's such a small amount. But not to Jesus, because he says this lady has given in more than all these other people. Because she's given in everything. That's all she had to live on. In other words, she was loving God with all her heart. She was depending on survival for God providing for her. Because everything she had, she gave to the treasury. Moving ahead to the 1940s. No, I wasn't born in 1940. Not far behind, though. 1953. But Corrie ten Boom and her family lived in Holland in the 1940s. And on February 28th of 1944, their home was raided by the Gestapo. The reason their home was raided is because they were helping Jews. They were devout Christians, and when Holland was overtaken by the Nazi army and occupied. The Jews that weren't able to escape from Holland before the Nazis got there had a choice: die or hide. That was it. And so they were hiding Jews, and they had a network they had developed, not by themselves, but lots of other people, to hide and smuggle Jews to safety. Well, the man came to the watch stop and talked to Corey and said, you know, I've been working in that same type of thing. I know you guys are involved in hiding Jews, and my wife was just arrested, and I don't know what to do. Can you help me somehow? And Corey agreed to help him. And that night, in the dark of night, the Gestapo was kicking in their door, dragging everyone in the house away, beating them, threatening them. Where are the Jews? In fact, Casper Ten Boom, who was the father, he would have been in his mid-70s, maybe early 80s then. They're taken into custody. And the captain goes to Casper and says, old man, I'm going to let you go. Go back home. Do your watch shop. But you have to promise me one thing. You will not aid the Jews anymore. And Casper's response was, because of the love of Jesus in my heart, whether it's you as a German that comes to my home, or whether it's a Jew that comes to my home, I cannot help but help that person. So he didn't let him go. 10 days later, Casper dies in prison because of his condition. He's an older man, like me. Corey and her sister Betsy are sent to Ravensbrück, a concentration camp. 33 other people in this network have been arrested and imprisoned because of this betrayal. Betsy Ten Boom dies on Christmas Day, 10 months after the arrest. And Corey Ten Boom is released. Many people say that's because of a clerical error. She was supposed to be executed, but she was released. And when she returned to Holland after the occupation was over, she discovered who her betrayer was. And this is a letter she wrote. I heard that you most probably are the one who betrayed me. I went through 10 months of a concentration camp. My father died. My sister died in prison. The harm you planned was turned into good for me by God. I came nearer to him. I have prayed for you that the Lord may accept you. If you will repent, I have forgiven you everything. And God will also forgive you everything if you ask him. It's an example of costly love. She was willing to try and reach out to the very person that betrayed her family and resulted in her father and sister's death in prison. She wanted him to know the freedom of salvation in Christ. And so Corey Ten Boom, at the age of 54, starts going around the world sharing Christ's message of forgiveness and hope, starting in Germany, the very people that occupied her country. And as her age progressed, she suffered a series of 5 strokes, so she could no longer speak. But she also wrote 5 best-selling books that continue even today to carry that message of costly love, of that freedom that is only available in Christ. Matthew 13 talks again about the importance of that costly love. In Matthew 13, Jesus is talking about various parables, but the one that stuck out to me from a devotional I was looking at is the one about the pearl of great price. And that talks about it, this person who collects pearls, and he comes across this really exquisite, valuable pearl. But the only way he can get this exquisite, valuable pearl is he has to sell everything else he has to get that one pearl. And that's what he does. And Jesus points out that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. We have to be willing to sell all, have that costly love, give up whatever to embrace his love. Not that we earn it, but that we just respond to it. Getting back to Mary then, as she's identified in John chapter 12. It talks about that at this feast that's being held at Jesus' honor in Bethany, where this perfume is poured out on her head. Martha and Mary are there, as well as Lazarus. And it talks about Martha is doing what? No surprise. She's serving. She's taking care of things. But she's not rebuked this time. You remember Martha from back in Luke. Luke chapter 10, 38 introduces us to Martha and Mary. And on that occasion, Jesus is again at Bethany. And Martha's doing all the work. And Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, doing nothing. And Martha's getting a little peeved. And finally goes to Jesus, doesn't even talk to Mary. Doesn't even ask for help, but goes to Jesus. Don't you care that I'm doing everything? And she's just sitting there. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're so worried about so many things. Mary has chose what is important, and it's not going to be taken from her. So Mary, I think Martha's got the message because she's not being rebuked here. There's nothing wrong with Martha serving and preparing dinner. It's where is your focus? I think on this occasion, her focus is on Jesus, just like Mary. And Mary's expressing her love by pouring out this oil. In John, it talks about Judas is the one that rebukes her. And in the book of John, it talks about Judas as being a thief, that he would help. He was the treasurer for the group of following Jesus around. He kept the money. And John says he helped himself to it whenever he wanted to. Now, Judas, I think, loved Jesus. And we'll see in a few minutes why I think that. But his love was very conditional. So he was very crippled by it. All the disciples, I think, had the wrong idea of what Jesus came to do. They didn't understand he came to serve. They didn't understand he came to give up his life, that he specifically chose this time in history to come and be nailed and tortured by being nailed to a cross, that was all part of the plan. That was the salvation. That was the rescue mission. They didn't get this. But Judas, I think, it went deeper. Jesus was not meeting his expectations. And when Jesus comes to the defense of this woman who has wasted a year's wages by pouring it on Jesus' head, and he gets rebuked for that, it's interesting, the Gospel of John, in fact, in Matthew and Mark as well, it talks about Judas then leaves this event. This isn't the Passover, this is before then, and looks for an opportunity to betray Jesus. What's also interesting in John, the climate that's going on there. Because Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and that created quite a scene. Lots of people are really looking to Jesus as being the Messiah because Lazarus was raised from the dead. Later on, next week, when we talk about Palm Sunday, one of the verses that may be read talks about how the crowd came out to see Jesus because they had heard about Lazarus being risen from the dead. And the Jewish leaders are recorded in John in 12 as they wanted to kill Lazarus too, as well as Jesus. Because many Jews were following Jesus because of this miracle, that conditional love. This Messiah is not meeting our expectations. The portrayal of Judas, I think, in part, we won't know, and some of this is my own speculation, I have to confess. We don't know exactly why Judas chose to betray Jesus after traveling with him for 3 years, seeing all these different miracles, including Lazarus rising from the dead, feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and fish, feeding another 4,000 people, healing people of leprosy, healing the blind, and yet Judas chooses to betray him. His love is conditional, and that's what crippled him. And if we turn to Matthew, you don't have to turn there. You can do that later. Chapter 27. Verses 1 through 10, I told you I'd tell you why I think Judas did love Jesus. This is after the betrayal. This is after Jesus is arrested. This is after Judas now realizes these Jews are serious. They wanted Jesus dead, and they're going to kill him. So he goes back to the temple. He takes the 30 pieces of silver that was given to him, and he throws it on the floor and tells them, I have betrayed innocent blood. And the Jewish leaders are real comforting. They say, who cares? What's that to us? And then he goes out and he hangs himself. He's overcome by remorse. He can't go on living with what he's done. So he had a choice, just like we have a choice. Are we going to embrace the costly love of Jesus so we can reflect that love? Or is our love going to be conditional, which is going to cripple our love? And how do we go about doing that? Well, back in 1971, that's when I graduated from high school, in case you're wondering, Godspell was a musical. That was the rage. And in that musical, an old prayer became a hit. Day by day, dear Lord, I pray. Of three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly. These three things I pray. And that comes from the year 1198, from Sir Richard of Chichester. I may not pronounce that correctly. But in an article written by Ken Bowie, he talks about this prayer. And the original prayer goes this way, because I think this is how we can embrace that costly love so that we can pass on that love rather than being crippled by our conditional love. Thanks be to thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which thou hast given us, for all the pains and insults which thou hast borne for us. O most merciful Redeemer, may we know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly for thy own sake. So all this we're doing for the glory of Christ. We need to have that costly love so that we can change. This is how Ken Boa says it. If we're to love God completely, it will involve our whole personality, our intellect, our emotion, our will. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Mark 12:30. The better we come to know God, the better we know thee more clearly. The more we will love him, love thee more dearly. And the more we love him, the greater our willingness to trust and obey him. He calls us to follow him more nearly. Costly love will always lead to change if we really embrace it. And change can be difficult. Mary, the woman that anointed Jesus, recognized that. She understood the costliness of love and was willing to pour out that expensive perfume. But we all need to recognize the season of change. She recognized the season to anoint Jesus for his burial. We need to recognize the seasons of changes in our own life. There are changes for all of us. So I want to let you know about a change in season in the life of myself and Diane. We have prayerfully decided it's our season to move into a season of retirement. So we are going to no longer be involved, effective July 1st, with the pastoral or administrative leadership here at Riverside. No, we're not going away. You're not getting off that easy. We're going to still be here as active members. Diane and I will continue to be involved with our Tuesday night youth group. We're going to be very active with the Angel Tree. But we're not going to be active in the day-to-day leadership here at the church. God is doing great things at this church, and we've considered a privilege to be able to be a part of that. Good things are happening. God's kingdom is advancing here at Riverside. But it is important, and we've made this decision prayerfully, to make room for the next generation. There is a workshop on that very topic this coming Friday, if you're interested. We sincerely believe that this is the time. And as I said, it's been a wonderful ride. We're not disappearing, but we're going to be here in a much different capacity. So we ask for you to continue to support and pray for the church to be the vehicle God intends it to be, to advance his kingdom. And we each do that individually, choice by choice. Are we going to live a life that represents costly love and embrace God's costly love for us? Are we going to live our life conditionally, based on our expectations, what we think things should be, and be crippled in the way we administer our love? God has always given us choices, the gift of choice. The challenge is to choose wisely. If you'd join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you have done and will do in our lives and the lives of everyone here as we embrace your costly love. In Jesus' name, amen.